Blog Talk Radio.
Spiritual suffering is a very profound topic. And for believing ones, spiritual suffering has to start with the death of Jesus. Herein we have an extreme, unique, and unparalleled example of spiritual suffering on behalf of others. And so we start with a cross, because here we have a model of spiritual suffering. And so I'm going to be reading this morning from Psalm 22, which is a dissertation on the suffering, the spiritual suffering of Jesus as he hung on the Roman gibbet. Psalm 22, verse 1 reads, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning?" That word should actually be roaring. It bespeaks the lion's roar, as we read in the book of Amos, chapter 1. "Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent." And so in verse 1, we have the repetition of intensity. This is indeed a very powerful prophetic psalm. And keep in mind that the Hebrews did not practice crucifixion. But this psalm prophetically points to AD 33, in which Yeshua HaMashiach would die for others. That is, for his own. Verse 3 reads, "Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust," their amen. "They trusted in you, and you delivered them." This word "delivered" is the word which should be translated as salvation. Salvation means deliverance, or to be dragged away from danger, literally. Verse 5, "They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Please note the language, the carefully constructed language, that in the midst of suffering, in the midst of intense agony, the language is the state of the mind. Even though the experience of intense agony is going on. And so we have a rehearsal of the veracity of God in the midst of intense suffering. Verse 6, "But I am a worm and not a man." This is the caucus worm. That in this day, that is the time which the poem was written, was used and make him die for the curtain, for the scarlet red curtain of the tabernacle. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusted in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And so, the cross is a picture of execution through torture, or torturous execution. Verse 9, yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey. Open their mouths wide against and so he's talking about, of course, the opposition. And he pictures them as bulls with this with horns, warning, encircling him. He talks about roaring lions tearing their prey with their enormous. Verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. And so now he's talking about terrible agony, the physical agony. And he speaks of his heart that was pierced by a Roman spear. The pericardium around the heart, sack filled with water. First John speaks of this event as well. And all of my bones are out of joint. So the individual they were tied and nailed to the cross. And so here the body is contorted and suspended from the gibbet, and in this very cruel manner. We have thus far found only one heel bone with a spike driven to it in all these years. And so we know that crucifixion was indeed practiced. Josephus speaks about crucifixion. So we know it was widely practiced. And here, that is widely practiced by the Romans, and it was a form of execution reserved for non-Roman citizens. Roman citizens who were convicted of capital crimes were summarily beheaded. Paul was beheaded, not for a crime. He was beheaded because of his faith. He was beheaded by Nero. And so Paul underwent the spiritual suffering. And the spiritual suffering that Paul went through was an example of what Paul says in Philippians, that he wanted to be being conformed to the image of his death. This was Paul's intense desire. This faith, this living faith, cannot and may not be lived without absolute devotion and intensity. And so what we have here is a very intense poem about suffering, spiritual suffering. And yet, in the midst of the suffering, there's something that holds the individual together, that keeps the individual from being fragmented within. And we see, even though we have these descriptions of his physical agony, parallel to that, we see the profound spiritual understanding of his suffering. He says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and that was merely reference to a piece of pottery in Jesus' day. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. That is, he's speaking of thirst. Dogs have surrounded me. Dogs were not domesticated in ancient Palestine. So he talks about bulls, lions, and now dog. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced, note, my hands and my feet. Roman nails that were used for crucifixion were 5 to 7 inches long, about 3/8 of an inch round. And these are the nails that were driven through his flesh. Verse 17, again, I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Then there in verse 19, there is a change in the poem, but you. Paul uses the same understanding in his letters. In his, Paul uses many days, but you is given here. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. And here, the dogs denote, the dogs are his enemies. These were people of concrete thinking, and so the word pictures are concrete and immediately powerful. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. And now the bulls and the lions and the dog come again into the poem. But he begins with the dog. He talks about the lion, and then he, at the end, he talks about wild oxen or the horn. Save me from the horns. And in the Old Testament, horns are a symbol of power. Symbol of power. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. And now we're back to the book of Hebrews. I will declare your name to my brothers. And so there is a deliverance here. There's a great deliverance. There's an end to the suffering. Because the poet has placed his trust in God. And this is very powerful. It is a very powerful and reassuring poem. It is a poem of reassurance about the loving care of God in the midst of spiritual suffering. And so these words come as an anchor to the soul. The soul can hold on to these words as truth, even in the midst of extraordinary pain, even in the midst of extraordinary suffering. This is why, one of the reasons, I should say, why we say the Word of God is alive. The Word of God is alive and powerful, and it reaches beyond our understanding. The Word of God reaches beyond existential therapy. And existential therapy is wonderful because it addresses meaning or the lack thereof in the lives of individuals. It addresses man's search for meaning. And so, does my life matter? Does my suffering matter, or is my suffering meaningless? Do I matter? Is there an ultimate reason for what I am experiencing at the present time? Are these wounds, these compelling wounds within my heart, within my soul, are these telling wounds that are visible through my eyes? Are these harrowing wounds that are evident through my voice and through my manner, through my gait, through the way I hold my head, through the way I look up into the heavens, or when I'm at the seashore, the way that I look out toward the sea? Are my wounds visible through my posture? Do I matter? And so, spiritual suffering has to do with the ruminations of the heart, with those things, those unspeakable atrocities that the heart cannot verbalize, the atrocities that come at the hands of others, and their malignant narcissism and selfishness. And so here we have a template. We're given a template in Psalm 22. Through the agony of the one who died on our behalf, it is a powerful picture of spiritual suffering. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul writes, Eulogetos, that is, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Paul did not say the God of some comfort. He calls him the God of all comfort. Paraklesios. In the Gospel of John, God is called the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside. And when you and I are suffering spiritually, he is the one, the Parakletos, comes alongside us in our deepest suffering. In his wonderful reassurance, in the powerful presence of the Spirit, when we are in deep, or in our, when we are in embedded in grief. Then we feel terrible about our situation. And there are those who would make us feel guilty about feeling terrible about ourselves. But God understands. God knows the human condition. He, through Jesus Christ, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The suffering soul is not rejected by God. The suffering soul is embraced by God. I did a clinical unit of clinical pastoral education at a hospital. I got my patient list one morning and I went to see a woman. And what I learned from her was unexpected, because she taught me more than from that visit that I could ever imagine. I walked into her room, and there she was, sitting in her chair. She was sitting upright. The sun was coming in through the window. And she looked at me, and I told her who I was. And she said, not in a soft manner, but in a very direct manner, she looked at me and said, "I did not believe in God." And then she followed up by saying, "Does that bother you?" I said, "No, I'm here to learn about you and to listen to you about what is going on with you." And something changed in her when I said that, and she explained to me that she had been visited by an individual from this church she had been attending, who had left a book for her to read. So she briefly discussed the book, and then she began to tell me about her life. She had a wonderful career, and the city, she worked for this particular city, and now the city was losing a lot of money, so a lot of employees had been laid off. She had been one of them. She told me she had been admitted to the hospital for tests, and they found something else in her test, and that is, they found another type of cancer going on in her body. And then she told me that she had a son who was in the military, who was in Afghanistan, and who was missing. Her husband had died, and she was in danger of losing her home. And so she told me her story, her narrative of suffering. She explained to me her spiritual suffering. And so as we sat there and talked, and I entered into her narrative, instead of seeking to have her enter into my explanation of her suffering, I let her speak so that I could hear effectively, hear with my entire being the intensity of her pain. And so I'm learning about what's going on in her life. And I am transformed by what she is saying, because I'm learning that in the midst of her suffering, she is articulating who she is, where she is now. And I listened very closely, and there was coherence, and there was no fragmentation in her manner, her voice. I watched her mannerisms. And then I came to learn that she did not want to merely have a pastoral visit, a superficial encounter. She wanted an opportunity to discuss in depth and in detail what was going on with her. And at the end of my visit, she wanted to pray together. Pray to God. Yes. And after our prayer, as we prayed together, I looked up and I saw this beautiful expression on her face. I don't know what she saw in my face, but I know what I saw and what I beheld. I was made so much richer. And I was humbled for this encounter. I was thankful that I had been so transformed by her. And the richness of her spiritual suffering that she shared with me. I will forever appreciate who she is. And at no point in the prayer that she prayed, was there ever anything about God changed this, God changed that for me? Her prayer was centered on acknowledging God's presence with her in the midst of her tragedy. To understand spiritual suffering, we must be willing to enter it into the suffering of others. We must be willing to enter into the lives of individuals who are suffering. Because they will know if we are willing or unwilling to share their narrative. They will know. Let me say that it is a journey worth doing. Entering into the mystery of another individual's life, entering into the mystery of their being and their walk with Christ, it is worth doing. Because it is here that we encounter Jesus in the life of another and what he is doing in that life, the love that he has given and ministering into that life, the peace that passes understanding, the answers that reach beyond the scope of our understanding. Our limited answers can only go so far before they fail to satisfy suffering soul. Whereas the answers of God meet need of his suffering one. And we must remember this. He is the God of all comfort, who comforts us, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 1, 4, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. And this word, ellipsis, means that which crushes or compresses the spirit, or that which causes grievous affliction. Here is our manual, our clinical manual for understanding spiritual suffering. It is the living word of God. This is our clinical manual. As we seek to understand our own suffering and the suffering of others, this is God who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we, notice the reciprocal nature of God's comfort, that we, purpose clause, may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Isn't that wonderful? God bless you this day. As you seek to understand the spiritual suffering of another within your periphery, minister to that individual, love, understand, and appreciate. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day.